Good morning, everyone. My name's Troy Cameron, and it's great to be with you today. We're really enjoying camping over at Adair again and seeing all our kids get together and all that. So just great to be part of all those things and to come and to hear and perhaps hear newly and in a different way than we ever have before the glory of the gospel. As Paul's proclaiming it here, so I just hope to do that this morning as we hear these words and work through what God's given for us. So let's pray together, shall we? Dear Heavenly Father, thanks for today. Thanks for your incredible gospel and for us who are in really in every way not able to contain the glory that you have for us, but are being made ready for that. And we just pray today for the faith and the hope and the love that are for us in Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen. Where to begin? Probably just to pick up a bit more on where James has been. Thanks, James, for this morning and leaving me a good bit here. It's terrific, isn't it? It's the commandment there, wasn't it, to keep the Sabbath, otherwise you're to be put to death. And it does come across as a harsh thing, doesn't it? And yet, put it in its right context, you've got to say, how sinful is the human race? How sinful are you and I that we won't even keep God's good commandment to have a day of rest, even when it comes with the threat of death, we still do it. How crook are we? Very crook. I don't know if you've noticed, in part with all the COVID stuff going on and the mask stuff that James picked up there, it's really God speaking to us through all that too. And I think in our days, as well as in Paul's day, and I hope to show that to us a bit more clearly, the big problem, if we just kind of always step back, if you're having trouble understanding the context of something like Corinthians, step back a bit from it and say, what is the big problem? What has it always been? And do that, because these guys are no different than us. We've got the same problem. And as James has worked through the covenant of law and the covenant of the new covenant of the Spirit in Christ Jesus, we've been seeing that big problem is the sinfulness of the human race, and the way that God giving his good law actually brings that sinfulness out of us. Paul says death reigned from Adam to Moses, but without the law, a sin really wasn't seen. You didn't know what it was. But when the law was given, it made us heaps better. No, it actually showed us that we were crook. Keep the Sabbath. Have a day of rest. Keep it holy to the Lord. Don't go and work. You've just been freed from slavery in Egypt. What do? Break God's commandment. And that's been going right through. So there's that huge issue there with the human heart, and I think that's really the problem that Paul has here, and why in this context he's still saying to them the outworking of law righteousness, the outworking of saying we have a law that tells us what to do and then we'll do it, always works out in me checking myself out to see if I'm doing or not. And the very commandment there means that I'm still self-focused and don't actually love anybody, but I'm pretty good at making it look like I do. I'm pretty good at showing people that I'm doing the right thing. And so that's there. But how it will work out in people's lives is that they'll be disjointed and there'll be power games and all those things, because all of us need to be right. That's the big problem, isn't it? All of us need to be right. And we'll actually do anything to be right. We'll even change all the laws that tell us that we're wrong so that we can keep them. But we still don't. All right? It's been happening in the Uniting Church and all the other churches. The problem is still another form of legalism. There is actually, I don't think, there isn't antinomianism, that means anti-law, really anywhere in that way. It's just changing laws so that we still appear to be doing the right thing. So one thing I've learned in Christian ministry in the last 10 years is that no one's righteous, no, not one. No, not one. And I was struck as we did a series on the parables of Jesus last year. It is last year now. And Jesus comes to his own people and his own people don't recognise him. God comes. God comes really with to give his yes to the world in God's love for us. And his own people hadn't actually heard the law of Moses, because if they'd heard the law of Moses, they wouldn't have been saying, but we're good people. We're Abraham's children. We've got the law of Moses, and he tells us that we're good. They would have actually been saying, we're crook. We need a saviour to save us. Thank God you're here. There's a show called that, isn't there, I think? Thank God you're here. But they didn't say that. They said, we're good all on our own. And so that problem is still there, and for that reason, they killed Jesus pretty much because he made them look bad. He threatened their righteousness, and that battle still happens. Paul faced that battle really everywhere he went. There's two ways you can live life. You can either be really, really bad and boast in that, or you can be really, really good and boast in that, but it's still legalism. It's still some form of living under a law, even if it's your own. And we know that the big sin of the world is unbelief in Jesus. It's unbelief in Jesus. That's helpful, isn't it? Yeah. You got all your other stuff going on. You're shifting stuff around in your life, trying to appear to be good, living a double life, all that sort of stuff. The problem is that you haven't believed in Jesus. So believe in Jesus today. Because we're all sinners here, all of us, wicked, wretched, Paul says, wretched man that I am. And to have that, I think for our bigger context, helps us to understand some of the ins and outs of what Paul's dealing with here in the Corinthian church. Self-righteousness always brings power games. If Paul's preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ and faith in him alone and a new covenant that's in him that appears to be weak because it didn't come from us, that this is entirely the work of God in Jesus for us, and it's by grace that you've been saved, and he's done that because he's actually come in order to put us to death, right? Not to tell us how to be better and not to be a new lawgiver, but to put us to death in himself so that in him we're brought face to face with God the Father and we have a new life that's in Christ, and it's not a life now that we hear God's law and do it. It's a life of Christ the Son working out his righteousness, and that life is a sanctification. It's a big word. It really means that by the Spirit, you and I have been set apart to be filled with the life of God, the life of Christ, to be sons and daughters. I think I was halfway through a story a minute ago where I was heading towards Psalm 119, because that's often a great psalm to go to if we want to talk about the law and how good it is. And I hope you can appreciate just going over this a bit so that we get it, I think. Psalm 119 and Romans 7 go together. And Romans 7 is really Paul's commentary on all the Old Testament, particularly Psalm 119. Romans 7 says, I'm speaking to those who know the law. Psalm 119 says, love your law, teaches wisdom, does all these things. It's fantastic. Read it over and over again in different ways. What's the last verse saying? Don't look it up. Don't look it up. What's the last verse in Psalm 119 say? I'll have to look it up. Anyone? Don't look it up. No cheating. God's watching you. What is it? Because I've never heard anyone say it when they've been talking about the law. Man, it's a long psalm, isn't it? It's a... No, it's not. That does have something in there. It's verse 176, and then he says, but I've gone astray like a lost sheep. All right? You seek your servant. And do not forget, for I do not forget your commandments. So he's got it all there, but how it's actually worked out is in all of that, like the Apostle Paul, he says, the good that I want to do, I don't do. I love your law, but I see a different power at work in me. I can't make it happen, as James's story illustrated for us. I can't do it. Jesus came into the world. God came into the world, not from heaven to earth. He didn't come from heaven to earth. God's never been far away from us. He came into the world, and the world that's actually shutting God out, isn't it? It's a world of darkness that's in its own wisdom and all those things, which is really foolishness. So he hasn't come like an alien from outer space to earth, to land, or one of those things. That's the kind of image I get. But he's come into the world. He's come to reveal himself to the world. God's come to reveal himself in the world. And not actually through the Ten Commandments, but in person in Jesus. In Jesus. So when we come to our passage today, knowing all of those things, my time's going faster than yours, James. When we come back here to 2 Corinthians, and knowing all those things, and talking about Paul, specifically talking about his apostleship, like Christ coming into the world, I think Andrew picked this up yesterday, Jesus didn't come into the world to justify himself or to justify his being the Son. In fact, he did everything other than that. He didn't do that at all. And Paul's not trying to justify his ministry. I think you said it like this, Andrew. He's just doing it. This is what it is. This is the ministry of Christ as it works out in the world. And so that's very, very helpful to see that. And the way that I've come to understand 2 Corinthians, because it's quite a difficult letter to get into and to see how it goes, but it's really Paul's doing a re-gospeling of the Corinthian church, and saying that in the same way that Christ came into the world, and really those who are self-righteous, who had their own law and all that stuff, or used God's law to justify themselves, as we do, he came and in mercy he took the human race into himself through baptism. That's been picked up. John 12 said Jesus is troubled. What shall I do? Shall I not go to the cross? No, it's for this very hour that I've come. And he says, and when the Son of Man is lifted up like a serpent on the cross, he will actually draw all things to himself. Not just all people, but all things to himself. Right? It's got to be all things, because God's doing the whole lot. Sometimes we have a kind of a starfish theology where you say, well, I'm going to save this one or that one and I made a difference to that person's life. That's fine. That's all part of it. But all of that's got to be part of this big ministry where God's actually interested in the whole world, because it's the whole world's problem. It's not just this little bit. The little bit. I've done my little bit, a little bit. It's the big thing that God's doing all the time, in all of the small stuff and in the weakness and in the suffering. That's part of the whole. So Paul says, you shouldn't be crying. It's so enormous and wonderful, isn't it? Having this ministry. By the mercy of God, let me gather myself. We do not lose heart. How could you lose heart when it's all in Christ? Right? It's not dependent upon anything other than what God has done in Christ. If you hear the gospel and you know the gospel because God knows you and you're in the gospel, then you can't actually lose heart because you're actually sharing in God's heart. You might experience all these things, which we'll see in a minute, but you won't lose heart. And that's the enormity of it. And it's got to be that big. We had a family recently who had a car crash. They hit a kangaroo and in an instant, Christmas night. And she's a quadriplegic, just like that. And you think, man, what are you going to say to them? She'll be right, mate. You know, you'll be back on your feet. Doesn't work, does it? So where are you going to point them? Again, I'm not sad in this. I'm overwhelmed with the fact of the goodness and the power of God that has actually worked for us in Jesus. You can point them to Christ, and they know that, and I know that she may, as we can, know utter freedom, even if you can't move your body. Because it's in Christ. That's where your freedom is. It can't be taken away. So it's enormous, isn't it? You need to remind me of that often. So we have this ministry by the mercy of God. We do not lose heart, but we have renounced disgraceful and underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. This is God's work. This is God's gospel. It's not our gospel. James has picked up on who's sufficient for these. Well, we are, because it's not our gospel. How can we proclaim it? Well, it's not our gospel. It's God's gospel. What kind of qualifications do I need to do it? Nothing. Just know Jesus. What sort of backup do I need? How many, this is a good one for us, isn't it, Trevor? How many books do I need in my bookshelf? You don't need any books in your bookshelf. You just need to know Jesus. What if I'm crook? I'm going to sound like a heretic here. I said to Georgia, we might get stoned on the way out. You better get your running shoes on. What if I'm crook? Does that change the gospel? No. I've got used to telling people in a way the gospel, and it's still so scandalous. I took a funeral about 2 weeks ago of some people I didn't know, but I know about them because they've got a reputation in the southeast, and they were still scandalized. I know a bit of their history, and they were still scandalized as I picked up that Jesus came to save sinners, not the well. They're not the ones who need a doctor. It's the sinners who need a doctor. And so I said, you better be a sinner real quick, otherwise you can't be saved. Jeffrey Bingham, I stole that from him. Unless you're a sinner, you can't be saved. And they, is he calling Nana a sinner? Right? And these weren't particularly good people, but they still stumbled over that's the scandal of the gospel. God doesn't save good people. If you think of that today, get it out of your head. I still remember being scandalized when Jeff said, I said, you can't say that. He said all sorts of crazy things, didn't he? He also said, my wife's a sinner, you know. And I thought, you're going to get killed for saying that sort of stuff here. Jeff, you can't be that honest about it, because I was pretending to be good. I thought, you can't just put it out there like that. And you can't tell about somebody else's sin. Georgie's pretty close to perfect, by the way, but I'm still got my trainer wheels on. So here it is. We don't have to pump up God's word into something else. Man, the Western church is in trouble, isn't it, in lots of ways. You look at it and you think, what's this got to do with Christianity? What's this got to do with the suffering of Christ? Come to our church. We've got the best coffee in Adelaide. What's that? What is that? Sorry if you do that. I like coffee, but it's not really a gospel message, is it? All that sort of stuff. We don't have to tamper with God's word. We stand here as we are in all of our weakness. That's what Paul's saying. But we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God, because we elsewhere would say, "I am what I am by the grace of God," and that's where his message is not about himself. If our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In Jesus' days, who were the blind people? God's own people who had the law. They couldn't see it. So it's always those who are trying to get after law righteousness to be there by ultimately believing in yourself. It's all there, isn't it? In that case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. Here's the gospel. Here's the glory of God in Jesus Christ. It's not in doing the right thing. It's not in keeping the commandments, because you won't and you haven't and you never will. It's in Christ, and he fulfills his righteousness in us. It's his life in us. And the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers. Satan loves the law too, because he knows that we're all sinners, doesn't he? The devil loves the law, and he loves to get people going after perfectionism. Perfectionism on the outside, perfectionism on the inside. But if you can't be perfect on the inside, then we work jolly hard to perfect everything on the outside, don't we? Religiously, tidying up all of our life and making it all good, getting perfect bikini bodies and muscles and stuff so we look good and successful. Some of our churches are like that. We're trying to not boast in Christ, but boast in all the external things there. And so we've got lots of baggage, I think, for us. And in a way, not much depth of fellowship. How would you even discipline someone in a church setting these days when there's probably in part because we're fairly legalistic in Australia, because we have a legalistic culture, really have no depth of fellowship there, because we can't actually let our guard down. Gosh, have I got time for another story? Sure. Had someone say to me the other day, when I get home, and perhaps we're all like this because we're still learning to live in grace, so I don't want to hammer people. It's not a law thing that we're doing. It's faith in Christ and freedom that we're talking about and what Paul's talking about. But that was her space where she let everything go and it was a mess. And I get that. There is a spot to have your home and to relax and all those things. But out of my mouth, I must have had 1.5 glasses of red wine. I said, that's because you're a legalist. That's because you're self-righteous. And then I went, did I say that? I think she heard me and it was okay. But she couldn't actually be herself in all of her life. She had to pretend. And so when she got home, she was exhaustipated. That's a real word, by the way. Look it up. She was exhaustipated. And because it's that image that we're trying to uphold by the law. You hear the law, tells you all these things. The way of faith in Christ is that it's his life in us. It's his life in us. It's not actually obedience to the law, it's sonship in Jesus Christ. It's being sons and daughters of God. We hear Jesus, and James said it this morning, Jesus is not now a new lawgiver who bothers us in that way. He's actually comes to give us life and freedom in the Spirit. In the Spirit. It's not in that way. It's not the law doing that. It's Christ. And then the law's finally quiet. It stops bothering you all the time, saying, do this, work harder, you've got to be better, all that stuff. The law, because of sin, even as Christians, will continue to do that to us. And the only place where the law is actually quietened, the law's not wrong, we're sinners, we've already established that, I think, The law will always act in that way, but Christ acts in us and for us, not just to justify us, but to live for us now with God and in us, bringing us into that relationship. He lifts us up to the Father. And so really the blindness that the devil has the world under is that we can make it if we try harder. And you got that there going in climate change and everything else. It's up to us. If we don't fix it up, the world's doomed. So we're all flat out trying to fix it up, and we're going to actually destroy ourselves, destroy each other, and destroy the creation trying to save it that way. It won't fix it. You're digging a bigger grave. God saved us from that and continues to do so. So the gospel is of the glory of Christ. He's the image of God. He's the one that the law points to. He's the only righteous one. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, Paul says, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants. That's where he is. That's where any minister is. They're not someone over, but someone who's really a slave and serving as Christ has served them and us together. So that's where Paul is. He always says, I'm a slave of Christ, doesn't he? It's for Jesus' sake. For God, he said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So we're looking to Jesus and we're hearing Jesus, and it's not just kind of hearing Jesus say this, Jesus say that, but we're actually, as he lives in us, as we know him and as he lives in us, we're living in God. Jesus said, don't you know I'm in the Father and you're in me? However that goes, that's where we are. That's where we are. We're in God. So I've got to press on. We have this treasure in jars of clay, Paul says, to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. What a relief for Paul. That's not Paul trying hard to say, it's not about me, it's about Jesus. Right? He's not saying that. He's just saying, here I am, we're jars of clay, fragile, earthen, we're normal people, not better than anybody else. God hasn't chosen me because, this is Paul, putting the words in his mouth. He hasn't chosen me because I've kept his laws or anything like that. He's chosen me because I'm a plain Jane. And in that, he's showing that the power belongs to God. It's actually the surpassing power. The power that surpasses anything else belongs to God and not to us. He says, we're afflicted in every way, but not crushed. We're perplexed, but not driven to despair. We're persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our bodies, so that you'll see, and we'll see in Paul's sufferings and his weakness there, that it's actually the power of God at work in him. So he's strong when he is weak. For we who live are always being over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal. What a great thing that is, that God would actually manifest himself in the life of someone like the Apostle Paul, who persecuted the church. And where is it? I think it's in Acts, isn't it, where he said, go to Paul and tell him that he's my servant. He says, but he's a persecutor of the church. I can never remember his name. Is it Ananias? Ananias, yeah. And he says, I'm not going to see. He says, go to him. He must learn or see how much he must suffer for my namesake. And he's not saying Paul's going to cop it because I particularly don't like him because he's done this to my church. But he's actually giving Paul the glory of suffering for Jesus. How good's that? What a gift. And so Paul takes all that up in his life. That was really his life then, to live that out. And that's what he's saying here to the Corinthian church in this new covenant, that actually God has acted that goes far beyond anything that was ever there and surpasses all that with the glory that won't fade, as James has told us before. You could go to somewhere like, I think it's Philippians, where he says, I'm being poured out, I'm pleased to be poured out on the altar as a drink offering for your faith. And that's not Paul boasting himself, that's saying this is what God has done in a sinful human being's heart and mind to transform his thinking about how you get to God and be successful in life and all the drivenness that he had there under a law of righteousness, because he's been made a son of God in Christ. And just as Christ came into the world to suffer for us, so Paul went into the world in that same glory, and the apostles went into the world in that same glory to suffer so that other people would come to know God only through this way of weakness and foolishness. It's not by our own wisdom. So since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke, we also believe and so we speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also and bring us with you into his presence. This is his hope here, isn't it? This is what God has done for us. This is not us trying to believe hard or any of that stuff. He's just telling us what is in the gospel. This is what God has done for you. This is what he will do for you. Just as Christ was raised, he will raise us and we'll all be raised together and we'll be renewed in our whole beings. I think Trevor will pick that up tonight, some of what that means. But this is the thrilling thing that he's bringing through to us and to the church. That comes from Psalm 116. I believed and so I spoke. Today we say something like, I feel and so I talk about myself. I feel this, or I feel like that. I feel it's too easy to pick on some of the things that we disapprove of, because we all do it. One of my friends posted on Facebook the other day about kindness. She says, kindness is free. Give that stuff away everywhere. So I rang her up and I said, do you reckon kindness is free? How could it be free? Is it just a feeling? Do you just go around feeling kind all the time and then you're on cloud nine because I feel like I'm a kind person? And so I linked it up with Christ's kindness to us and his mercy and his comfort. He's comforted us by actually we've received double for our sins, haven't we, in Jesus. That's a comfort that comes through from Isaiah, and Isaiah was pretty excited about it. Comfort, comfort my people, because they've actually been judged for their sin and they're coming home to the Father. So that's the same for us in Christ, isn't it? You've been judged for your sin. And so you're not under the law of condemnation. Even better than that, we've been made sons and daughters in Christ, and our lives are now in him, which is where Paul's going with this. Psalm 116 says, I believe, therefore I'm spoken. What does he say there? Look it up. He says, I said this even when I knew everyone's a liar. We're all liars. So we're back to that again. Troy, you're always talking about sin and how we're all crook. I get lots of that. Wherever I preach, why are you always talking about sin anymore? I said, because I'm crook. I'm a sinner. And I need all of God's grace for me in Jesus. And so the psalmist says that. He says, we're all crook. Paul says it in Romans 3, doesn't he? He says, all have turned away. No one sought after God. There's no one righteous. No, not one. And I said that earlier on. And so I think Paul's picking up that same idea right through there. But then he goes on to say, but I'll speak of your salvation. I'll speak of your salvation. So it's not just saying, you're all crook, you're all crook, you're all going to hell. He's saying, we're all crook. And it's almost as if he laughed about it. And he says, what do I do? I'll actually drink the cup of salvation. I'll rejoice and know that you've saved me and your power is actually for all people to believe in you. And so he says, I'll go and tell the world or the congregation about your salvation. Who's it for? It's only for sinners, for liars. All men are liars. God's true. In his truth, he hasn't come to just smack us over the head, but to redeem us through saving us through our death and resurrection. And Paul says in here, all of this ministry that's in Jesus is for your sake, so that as grace extends, it's grace that extends. I'm so busy probably trying to fix up the world myself through political reform, through something else, through building successful churches, through building a successful ministry. I only ever confess this stuff when I'm preaching. Georgie comes, we get home later on. She says, "You didn't tell me all that." I said, "Well, I didn't know. I'd hidden it so well under my legalism." We're so busy doing all those things. Where is the gospel of salvation being preached to the world? Paul says, "I went to Corinth, crappy, sinful, wretched Corinth with all the cesspool of everything." And he says, "I went there and I brought the Ten Commandments to straighten them out." Did he? He said, "I went there, came to you in weakness and much trembling, and not preaching in human wisdom, but preaching the foolishness of the cross. I came to you and chose to know nothing amongst you except for Christ and him crucified." That's the transforming power of the world. That's the hope of the world. And God's done it in Jesus. And so that's a finished work for you and I to live in. And the more we live in that, the more we'll actually be liberated, I think, in life. And then also enter into this way of what's called a cruciform life, where we share in Christ's sufferings. But it's not a payoff. It's actually the way of love. Last thing, if I'm going too long, turn off the mic or something. He says, "So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day." Again, I think, as James has said, that's not us working on our sanctification. That's us being sanctified in Christ. We're being renewed because Christ lives for us. The life that we have is in him, so that life is actually working in us from, as it were, from above. That is an alien righteousness, and in that way an alien work that sanctifies us. It comes from God. That is our life in him. I don't have time to pick that up this morning, but Romans 6 just succinctly brings all of that together for us. Our lives are being renewed day by day, for this light and momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we, you want to know what's going on in the world today? It's not doomed and going nowhere. You know, what's happened to the world? Where's it all going to end? All that stuff, Romans 8 says, well, that's groaning. It's groaning not to just pass away and be done with. This would be great for most of our greenies and our fear, wouldn't we, if we just knew that the earth was going to be renewed and that we're going to be renewed. If that hope's in you, it's actually going the opposite way to everything that the world's saying. We're all doomed, Hammerhand. No, he says it's groaning in the pains of childbirth, of new creation. I don't want to pick all that up because someone will later on. But he says that's what this whole world's doing, and that's what we're sharing in. In that way, we're giving up this life. We're giving up our Australian citizenship for a better one. We can stop talking about whether it's un-Australian or not. Who gives a fig whether it's un-Australian or not? It's a good lamb ad on, by the way, at the moment. Pick that one up and watch it. It's a cracker. It doesn't matter, all that stuff. It's preparing us for an eternal weight, light, momentary affliction, eternal weight of glory beyond comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. That passage troubled me for a long time, I think, because I didn't get it. And I think I didn't get it because I kept looking to the things that were seen, and I had my hope in them. Do you know that we don't see anything with our eyes that ultimately tell us the truth of what God has prepared for us? Nothing, not even the creation. It's all got to be transformed. through a death and a resurrection. We don't see ourselves and we don't see each other. 1 John chapter 3, I think it is, he says something like, we don't even know what we look like, but when he appears, we'll be like him. We'll be like him. And because of that hope, we begin now living in that life of purifying ourselves, because that is the reality and it's all hidden in Jesus. So you won't see it with your eyes, you hear it with faith, and Christ lives in us through the Holy Spirit. I'm sure I need to finish. I'd love to catch up with you afterwards and talk about anything else. Should I pray? Good one, let's do that. Dear Heavenly Father, thanks for this morning and for gathering us together so that we can hear of your great power worked in Jesus, and the way that that turns our whole lives around, and our minds discover through Christ a freedom and a joy and a power that we can't get our hands on. We can't measure it. We can't measure the work that you're doing in us, but we know by your Spirit living in us. So we pray for our encouragement and our comfort that brings great joy and perseverance in these days as we look forward to all that's to come. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.